Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, these letters, as you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, are written to the churches. And they're written to encourage them in the struggles and trials that they face, but also to correct them in the errors that they have fallen into, in terms of deeds that they were doing or in terms of the attitude of their hearts. And that's an important aspect that we as churches need to hear, especially when we read through the churches and see the kinds of things that the Lord says to them and the errors that they made and the fact that they need to be corrected. And that is indeed the purpose of the Word of God. All scriptures God breathed, and it's profitable because we need that. We need the Word of God to direct us in the paths that we should go. And often we stray, even though we may be Christians and sincere, yet sometimes we veer off the path of righteousness. And the Lord, in His infinite mercy and love, draws us back. And what better context for us to think about those things than at the Lord's Supper then, where we celebrate all that Christ has done for us and the love that He has shown us by laying down His life for us. And so it's appropriate that we think about our love for Him. How do we love Him? How are we focused on serving Him and honoring Him and not be distracted with all kinds of things that confront us, even in the religious environment? In other words, we can be religious, we can be doing things, but we're not doing them because we love Him. We're doing them for other reasons. For our personal well-being or advancement, or in terms of the advancement of a church or a denomination, whatever it is, that we detract from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not motivated because we love Him and what He's done for us. But rather, as the disciples sometimes fell into that trap, I mean, they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ as He was pursuing this wonderful redemption for us. And at times, what did they do? They argued who among them was the greatest. I mean, what a mismatch. Here's somebody that's going to the cross for you to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, your sins. And what are you arguing about? Which one of us is the greatest? I mean, what an insult that is. And how distracted then that we can become. And so these letters help us to focus upon who the Lord Jesus Christ is, focus upon what He has done for you. And that will help us in our life, how we live, why we live, why we do the things that we do, the motivation for our life. As I've said so often, good works cannot be brought about because you're pressured by your parents or you're pressured by the church or your friends. That will never work. Absolutely, that will never work. Or people threaten you that if you don't live a certain way, you're not really a Christian. In other words, your redemption is at stake. But even that is not going to do it. No, the true motivation that comes from our hearts without being pressured by others is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that he died for me. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, that's what we want to do. Just let that truth permeate every aspect of our life as we begin another week, that we remember that. This is what God has done for me. I was dead, and he gave me life. And now everything that I do, as the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, even the simple things of life, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all because Christ saved us. So it begins with this church, Ephesus, which was a pretty successful church. I mean, Paul spent at one time 3 months and another time 3 years. And so a lot of time and effort had gone into teaching and establishing the Ephesian church. And of course, they had stood strong in the opposition that they had there. It was a famous town. The statue of Diana was there, and they had a riot, you remember, when Paul was preaching the gospel and healed the woman. So there's a lot of persecution. And yet, it stayed. It remained. It was established. And so Christ's word addresses that church at Ephesus. And the first thing that Christ brings their attention to is the fact that here within these seven golden lampstands that represent churches, of course, and the seven stars that are the angels of the churches, and likely then the leaders, perhaps the ministers of those churches, that Christ has the stars in his hand. And he walks among the lampstands, the churches. In other words, Christ is not far away in heaven, removed from our presence, not knowing what's going on, not caring about the things that they face. No, Christ is there in amongst his churches. And Christ upholds his servants by his hands. No man, no minister is able to stand in his own strength. That he's so wise, he's so educated in terms of the Bible that everyone looks to him, that he's the one that's keeping things going. And so often we do fall into that trap, don't we? There are, as I've said before, there are churches that are known by the minister. It's his church. That's the way they talk about it. And other churches want to be associated with that. So their teaching is, oh, we believe what so-and-so teaches. I mean, what an insult that is to the one that holds those people in his hands. They are his servants. They can't be raised higher than him. We can't fix our eyes on them, because the scripture teaches us, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that we need to focus on. And yet in the churches, as I said, that happens. Or in other churches, in terms of the Pope, people look up to the Pope as though it's him. There's never been anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he gifts men and uses them in the office of ministry, but it's by his hands. It's by his strength. No one can stand in and of themselves, whether it be a Moses, whether it be Isaiah, whoever it is, a prophet, they were in his hands. And so were the apostles. As we know, all the apostles fled when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and was going to be crucified. They all fled. There's a danger then of relying on men. No, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that remained. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that went to the cross. when no one was following him and encouraging him. No, he's the one that laid down his life for us. No, it's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ where our leaders are. And we need to be thankful for that. So we need to pray for them. We need to thank the Lord that he has them in his hands, and we pray that he would keep them, that they may persevere, that they may not be led astray by the errors that abound all over, all around us, that they stand firm on his word. But not only in terms of leaders, but also he walks among the lampstands. Christ loves his church. He gave his life for his church. He's building his church. He's not absent from us. Sometimes, again, we attribute all kinds of praise and we look at in envy to certain churches. Perhaps they're successful in terms of the worldly criteria. Maybe they have a lot of people. Maybe they have a lot of influence. And we look to them. And others we pass by. There's also ran. No, Christ is building his church. That doesn't mean the big churches are because of that wrong. No, they're not. God can build big churches. But they ought not to take the glory to themselves. They ought not to say, look at us, do everything like us, and you'll be like us. I mean, how many times do we not hear that among the churches? In fact, sometimes those kind of churches have church growth seminars. You can be like us. I mean, like a business almost, right? Do these things and you'll be successful. No, Christ is the one that builds the church. And as long as Christ is there, we look to him. Then we serve him where we are, whether we have, as it were, one talent or five talents. We serve him because it's his work. We are co-workers. We're not architects of the church. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never build a church. We can't convert one person in our strength. It's he that converts. It's he that draws to himself those he's ordained to eternal life. We're just harvesting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. So that we're not envious of others. We don't have a plan that we want to go towards and accomplish, and then we think we're successful. No, no, no. Wherever we are, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in his hands. And he's in our midst. And we need to recognize that. We need to be obedient to him. We need to preach the gospel. But all because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comments to them about their faithfulness. When you think about what he's going to say in verse 5, in other words, you've forgotten your first love, then you think, why would Christ mention these things? I know your works. I mean, they're not bad works, are they? I mean, they're good works. When you look at them, your labor, your patience, you can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those that say they're apostles and are not and found them liars. You've persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake, have not become weary. I mean, just think in your mind, with those words as a backdrop, that you've left your first love. And you think, wouldn't that dominate? You've left your first love. Wouldn't God concentrate on that and say, hey, this is a problem. This is a problem. But he didn't say that first. He said, I know your works. He's not saying, I got you. No, these are things that they are doing. These are good things that they were doing. So the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he doesn't miss anything. He's not biased against us when we make mistakes, and then he says, I don't want to hear anything about them. Jesus turns away from them. He doesn't. He says he knows their works. They're hard workers. As I said, the city of Ephesus were not an easy city for a church to minister to. As I said, there was a riot that erupted because the idol trade was threatened by the preaching of Paul. As I said, it was a shrine to Diana. But despite the difficulty, despite the hostile environment, here was a church that was standing strong, working. As I said, Paul was there for at one time 3 months, another time 3 years. They did not use wicked and hostile environment as an excuse to give up the battle. They were actively serving the Lord, even in the bastion of wickedness and idolatry. They were active even in the face of threats, as those indicated above. Our works may not make it on the front pages of church magazines, but they are taken into account by the Lord. He doesn't miss anything we do in his name. Every work we do, whether small or in secret, is known to the Lord, who rewards us. When we serve, do not belittle your service. Due to our small corner of service, let us not despise it, but let us serve faithfully, for the Lord sees our work, and we ought to be doing it for him. We're not doing it so that others would see and say, oh, well done, what a good servant you are. We're doing it for the Lord. And we don't have to make any, do things to make sure that we're seen by him. No, he sees you. He sees the motives with which you serve him. Let us work as we ought unto the Lord. Let us not grow weary in doing good. The Lord recognizes the laborers. They may only have little talents and tasks, but their labor, let me put it this way, your labor does not go unnoticed. They not only worked for the Lord, they also labored. I mean, here's something. It's not that you just do something and it doesn't really take much effort. No, when we talk about labor, we're talking about hard work. It's not easy to do. You have to make an effort. That's what they did. They didn't just do things that didn't take much time or energy. No, even though it did take time and energy, they continued to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were patient as well. We live in a day and age when people and churches want instant results. Instant results. People are ready to make short-term commitments, but long-term ones, well, that's another matter. That is, they get discouraged. They think, oh, I'll be more successful if I went over there to that church. They are thriving. And you want to be in that kind of environment instead of be patient in working where you are. Those that raise funds for various institutions often find the first couple of years the work is relatively easy. There's some enthusiasm. But as the years go on, it wanes. And it becomes more and more difficult. Do we grow impatient when we face conflict? We get discouraged. We may serve in a very difficult city or the state for that reason. I mean, how many people have left California? I'm not talking about church people necessarily, just people in general. They've had enough. And so they leave. But that has impacted the churches too. I mean, people leave, Christians leave, because they just can't stand the political and moral climate. No, but we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be patient. Christ is walking among the churches in California as well as anywhere else. He hasn't abandoned the state. And so we need to pray. And we need to be patient. And continue, because the gospel is as powerful as it ever was. God draws people to himself even in this state. And so we work. We continue to sow the seed and we continue to preach the gospel. They were discriminating workers. I don't mean in a negative, bad way. But in other words, they checked what they were doing and what people were saying, or leaders were saying for that matter. People were claiming to be apostles. And so they checked that and found them to be liars, that they weren't apostles at all. And so they were careful in terms of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not turn a blind eye, but called such people to account. How many do not simply ignore such members? But Ephesus didn't. When there were members in their midst that were not acting in a Christian manner, they dealt with that. Unlike Corinth, as we've been knowing in our series, I mean, there were sinful things going on. They didn't do anything about it. Even when it was shocking to the world around them, they didn't do anything about it. But not at Ephesus. No, they addressed those issues, not only from the outside, people claiming to be apostles, but people inside. And so they were careful in terms of not only purity of doctrine, but also purity of their Christian lives. And so they were being faithful and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, the shocking thing that the Lord exposes in that church. I mean, everyone else hearing those things, if we heard that and said, this is a church of Christ and we describe it that way, everyone would think this is a wonderful church. This is a successful church. This is the church that we want to be like. We want to follow in that path. And everything is fine. Everything is rosy in that church. But then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them in verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, in spite of everything that I've said, all of these things are true. I'm not saying they're false, they're just lies. No, I acknowledge those things, that nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I mean, how is that not a dart into the heart of people? You say all of these things, and then you say, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. I mean, that would be like in a marriage situation, whether we take the husband or the wife. But they're very hardworking. They provide for all that we need. They take care of the household. And yet, the partner says, but you've left your first love. In a word, the love is gone. All of these things are true. You wash your clothes, you make food, you go out and you earn a living, you're in our life, but it's like you're going through the motions, but there's no, your heart is not in it. You're not happy to be here. You don't enjoy the time that we have together. That's what Christ is saying about the church at Ephesus. Everyone else looking at this would say it's a wonderful church, and I, as the Lord, should be happy about that. But I don't. I don't. Because I don't see any love between us. So very active, doing the right things, but not because they love me. I mean, there's a world of difference, isn't it? I mean, just to take that example of a family, there's a world of difference in a family where there's love for one another. Even though we may be doing the same things as he's saying about Ephesus, the same things in a family setting we're doing, but in one family there's love between the married couple and the family. The rest of the family too. But in this other family, there isn't. There isn't. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, if I may put it this way, is hurt, like any married couple would be if they were in a marriage where the person is doing everything outwardly, but there's just no love. I mean, if it were that, we wouldn't even say the first things. We'd just say, no, our marriage is a wreck. But when we get hurt by someone, we never see anything good in them. I mean, if we heard that our spouse had an affair, we would not even think about the fact that she washes her clothes, makes her food, and does all of these other things. We wouldn't even think about them because we're so hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ mentions all of those things first. But then he brings us to the heart of the matter. It's almost like 1 Corinthians 13, you remember. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And in that chapter, you know that he speaks about all the things that they were boasting of. If I could speak with the language of angels. If I sold everything that I have, gave to the poor. All of those acts that they do. And yet, that chapter is saying, but if we don't have love, we're useless. We're a clanging cymbal. And that is true of churches then. Individuals and collectively as churches. When this ingredient is missing, and it's not simply one ingredient, it's the foundation of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is missing, we are in a dire situation, in need of God's counsel. So we need to think about that. As I said, especially in the context of the Lord's Supper, we're coming to the Lord's Supper and we're celebrating the fact that he laid down his life for us. When we were guilty, when we deserved the wrath of God against us, the Lord Jesus Christ took that upon himself, suffered that on the cross, and clothed us with that righteousness that is from above. We had sinned against him, by the way, trampled his law underfoot, substituted his truth for a lie, worshipped idols rather than the one true God. It's he that laid down his life for us. How in the world can we come then and receive that and not reciprocate that love? Not love him with every fiber of our being. Not serve him with every ounce of energy that we have. Yes, we have to go out to work. Yes, we have to do 101 other things in this world in terms of responsibilities that we have. But we ought to do it to the glory of God. We ought to do it because he loved us when we were ungodly. See that our hearts and the intentions that we have are important. Are important. And when we have that love, then it comes out. It's felt by other people. Felt by our children. Felt by our spouse. Felt by the church. That we do it because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said so often. I mean, if you're going to come after me, then you have to take up your cross and follow me. I have to be first and foremost in terms of allegiance. You can't love your father and mother, your children, your wife, your business, whatever it is. You can't love them more than me. That's why he said to Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Do you love me? And you remember the third time Peter was so saddened that for the third time he was asking this question. That's how important it is. And that's how important it is because Peter responds that way. I mean, it bothers him that Jesus is asking him three times. That it ought to be higher priority. That we ought to be convinced and persuaded in our minds, and who knows us better than we ourselves, that we, without any doubt, can say from our heart that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy just to say the words, as it is in other relationships, right? Whether it's in the family, I love you, we can say it so easily. They say they're so hardest words to say. If you mean them, if you don't mean them, you can say them all day long, but it doesn't have any impact because your life cancels that out. But here, we ought to be able to say with all of our heart, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything in the world to me. And my life is empty and futile without him. I cannot imagine how anyone lives without this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't imagine anyone living without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a life of vanity. Produces nothing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them to take note. Take note of what I'm saying. Yes, you do good things. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans. I also hate. That's a good thing. But you have to have this. And he emphasizes that, doesn't he? Because he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, if you don't take care of these things, as he says in verse 5, I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place. You think this is not that important? It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if things don't change, you don't listen, I'm going to take away that lampstand. That shows how important it is. Sometimes people think sin is not that important. Oh, it's just a little sin. So I always take people back to Genesis. They took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't burn the paradise down. And yet, look at the impact. They were cast out. The whole of humanity was sentenced to death. That's how serious it is. This is how serious this is. So you need to look into your own heart. And collectively as a church, we need to look at all the activities that we do and be persuaded that we meet, that we do the things that we do because we have been loved by God. And we want to love him. We want to honor him in everything that we do. So let us take heed. Let us prepare to come to the Lord's Supper without question, firmly answered, truthfully in our heart, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to show that this week and every week and every year of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a most wonderful thing that we read in your word that you so loved the world. And even though it cost you your son, nevertheless, you showed that love to us. And we are eternally indebted to that. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the work that you've done in our hearts because in and of ourselves, we would never have come. Even though you've done all of that for us, we would not come in and of ourselves. But that you drew us with cords of love to yourself. And our Father in heaven, you have blessed us abundantly. You've given us the right to be called the children of God and to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would search our hearts, see if there be any evil way in us, and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Help us to truly appreciate what you have done for us, so that out of our hearts may proceed a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, a sacrifice to you, which is our reasonable service. Father in heaven, we pray that as we receive the Lord's Supper, that you will receive from us those words that fill all of our heart and mind, and that is that we love you and want our lives to be a song of praise and adoration. Lord, hear us and work in us your wonderful work by your Spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 649.